Genesis. Open up the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1-18, before we turn over to the preaching text in 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. Genesis 1:1, starting going down to 1-2, verse 18 of the first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So let's turn over now to 2 Corinthians 4, the preaching text, verses 1-6. And we'll read there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1-6 only. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who does not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Well, good morning. Glad you're here as we continue in the series 2 Corinthians. We're in this series called Ministry in the Mess, and we're seeing the central theme of Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth, and it's the amazing power, the power of the gospel of grace to save us in Christ, to work through our weaknesses, so that in all of our lives, the power of the gospel and who God is will shine through. That's 2 Corinthians we're seeing. Paul will say later in this chapter 4 that we're getting into today, the famous words that we have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, in the mess of our lives there. But Paul, we're seeing, is opening up his heart in this letter, 2 Corinthians, to the church there at Corinth. He had planted that church years before, spent about 3 years originally with them, then left and then heard about their problems they were going through. There were a couple letters that he sent. One we have in the Bible, 1 Corinthians. One we don't. And there was a painful visit and a painful letter he wrote to them. He's told us about with sorrow and love. And now having heard the changes it seems the gospel are bringing in their lives, and even though they have challenges, he's writing this letter to continue to encourage them to grow in the gospel, to see what the real gospel in Jesus Christ is all about. But what we saw starting a couple weeks ago especially is there are these false teachers that have come into the church, sort of like the Judaizers in the book of Galatians, and they are getting influencing Christians there to question Paul's integrity. Should you really trust Paul? He's changed his travel plans and all of this stuff we've seen. And they're starting to influence the Corinthians' thinking in this. Is Paul really worth trusting? Is he really the apostle you should listen to? We saw a couple weeks ago, he didn't have commendation letters like they did. And Paul talked all about that a few weeks ago. We saw, though, last Sunday, these teachers were trying to combine the old covenant of the law, which God gave, which certainly had its place, but they're trying to combine it with the new covenant that now Christ has fulfilled of grace. Now that Jesus has come, died, risen, and the Spirit lives in us, now that fulfills the law and that brings a forgiveness. That new covenant brings fulfillment and freedom in the Spirit, Paul said, and the ability to live for God. God putting the law on our hearts. What the law couldn't do, not because the law was bad, because of our sin. And so they're trying to combine that. And Paul said a few Sundays ago, Christ has come, and through faith in Him who loved us and died for us, we're given new life. As we walk through our trials and the aroma of Christ shines through us, people either want to believe or they reject it. But the knowledge of God shines through us as we trust Christ and He lives in and through our lives. And Paul talked about how Christ is now writing that living letter through His Spirit in us of His love in our lives, read by people around us. And it could be seen in Paul, and it was seen in the Corinthians, many of them. And that was proof that the gospel that Paul was preaching was true. And that's true with us as Christians today. Christ is writing that living letter in our lives. Our ministry for Christ in the church and as Christians is in the mess of this world we've seen. That's the series theme. It's in the mess of our relational issues and in our pain and in our trials. The power of Christ shines through. And at the heart of this, Paul has said in the last few weeks, it must aim for the heart. It deals with the heart in the mess of our sinful hearts. And last Sunday, Paul summed this up in comparing the old covenant in those verses at the end of 3. Comparing that, God gave that old covenant. It had glory. It showed the knowledge of God. But it's not as glorious in comparison to the glory and the knowledge of God that's now in the gospel. That Christ has come in the new covenant. This new covenant of grace that Christ has brought through His finished work and through the Spirit's work. So Paul's point is, gospel ministry aims for the heart as God promised it would in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, for example. Christ, who is God, He comes dying for our sins to forgive us and change us and live in us. And Christ transforms our hearts. God's Spirit giving us new hearts. God writing His law on our hearts as He promised in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So gospel ministry is a much more glorious thing in that sense, doing what the law couldn't do. Not because the law is defective, the law is holy and good, but because the law doesn't have the power to forgive us. The law doesn't have the power to change our lives, but Christ has come to fulfill the covenant, to make it new, and by the Spirit bring us true freedom in assurance through His work and through His victory, even working in the weakness of our lives. And Paul had said last week, remember the phrase, the Lord is the Spirit? He's not saying Jesus and the Spirit are the same. No, they're distinct, both God, but distinct. But it means now in Christ, the Christian operates not by trying to be better, But by relying on the Spirit and the work of Christ, it's been done as the Spirit lives in us. So now the veil, he said, has been removed from a true believer's spiritual eyes. The only way it can, we saw last week, as we trust Christ, as a person turns to Christ. And we as Christians now see God more and more in the Word of God. And as we see God, we see Him in the face of Jesus Christ. As we behold Jesus in the Word, Paul told us, the end of chapter 3, if you're a believer, you're becoming like Jesus. As you behold Him, you're becoming like Him. You're growing from glory to glory, to stage, knowing the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. As we grow to know God's glory, who He is, and His Son, from glory to glory. So gospel ministry, he said last week, produces a maturity, even in the mess of this world, what the law couldn't do. Christ removes the veil of selfishness and pride and religion for those that turn to Jesus. And the Spirit lives in us to set us free. And it's a process, but those who behold Jesus become like Him more and more in the Word. So Millard, he said this about summing it up so far. In chapter 1, Paul reminded us, God stands behind all gospel ministry. Chapter 2, he pushes the people to follow Paul because he's following Christ. And then chapter 3, Paul has insisted, God has made us all competent, if you're a Christian, to exercise new covenant, grace-centered, Spirit-empowered, Christ-focused ministry. And so God, in His grace, does this. And so when we get to chapter 4, 1 to 6 that we read today, what we see, I think, are the mechanics of ministry in the mess. For the church, for individuals, Paul has shown us problems where the gospel shines forth to him and them, trials, weaknesses, relational problems when he was judged by them about his travel plans. Paul has gone to the heart of the matter with these false teachers, who they were caught up, remember, and in religious externals. They had lost sight of the heart of the gospel that involves Jesus Christ alone through His work, forgiving our sins, transforming our hearts through the Spirit. So when we get to chapter 4 now, Paul is going to get it very honest in verse 7, especially next week, about his difficulties, about how though even in all of this, the gospel shines forth in jars of clay, earthen vessels, which are what our lives are like. What is Paul showing us in verses 1 to 6 today? I believe Paul is saying he doesn't lose heart because ministry, living for Christ, is not easy. But he does it because we have this ministry, he says. And of course, he's talking about the ministry he's been describing in chapter 3 and even before that, of new covenant grace through based on Christ's work, His love, His forgiveness, the Spirit working in our hearts and our lives to assure us that new covenant ministry given in mercy. Because of that, He'll tell us He doesn't lose heart. So do you see the connection, though? Paul is still in these verses, like last Sunday, talking about this spiritual veil. Like Moses wore the veil physically, there was a spiritual veil over his Jewish brothers who said, oh yeah, maybe we're Christians, but they were blinded by their pride and self. And only Christ could remove that. Those men were apparently accusing Paul, though, it seems, based on the verses today, of the very things that he's going to deal with today that he says weren't true. That he answers with here, that he had lost heart in the ministry somehow. They seem to have been accusing Paul of that. They must have been accusing Paul of manipulating to get the gospel out somehow, being shady, being crafty, right? That he had altered the truth because he wasn't saying, you've got to believe in Jesus and obey all the Old Testament. You've altered the truth, Paul. And so he's answering their very, probably attacks against him with what we see here. So you see the connection here, don't you? Paul's saying, I've cut it straight. We don't do that. We tell the truth straight. We're not crafty. We're not shady. We don't change the truth. And there's a veil over those religious Jews, but also over all those out in the world, because the God of this age has blinded these people that are perishing. So you see that connection. We are messengers of the gospel, and we are to share the clear message about Christ. But what we're going to see today is there's a battle, isn't there? It's a spiritual enemy out there that brings discouragement. So I think in 1 to 6, Paul is really opening up his ministry toolbox, if you will, to help us see the principles that will help us live out and do a truly gospel-centered ministry. What helps us stay encouraged as we serve the Lord, to not lose heart, to live for Christ, to present Christ. He's saying, here are the mechanics of true gospel ministry in this world. And no matter whether you're a pastor, an elder, a leader, a layperson, you're serving behind the scenes, we all are called to minister. We're all called to grow in grace and point people to the love of God in Christ. And we get discouraged, don't we? We need to know what this looks like. And Paul, as one man said, didn't fall under these attacks. Instead, he shows us here the mechanics, the methods of real gospel ministry. We see a dynamic profile, as one man said, of what that is all about and long-term ministry in Christ is all about. He didn't panic, as my old professor Doug Kelly said. He didn't change the worship style. He didn't, set up a new committee. He stuck to the gospel, and he knew what that really was. And he shows us things here as Christians that help us. Number one, if you look on the outline there in verse 1, first mechanic of ministry or method of ministry that Paul gives us in this sinful world is to prioritize the heart. Stay energized by God's grace and God's mercy. And I hope you'll see what I mean in a moment, but it deals with the question, why? Why? Why do we need this? We have to define what this real ministry is of God's mercy. It shows us the love of Christ that's so important in verse 1. At the heart of real gospel ministry, the first principle we see, the first key method or mechanic for the ministry, as Paul opens his toolbox, he shows us about real gospel ministry. It deals with our hearts. Are we staying energized by the only way we can? What Paul says, the reason he doesn't lose heart, is the mercies of God in Christ. Someone said Paul kept on looking up and receiving this mercy, and therefore his ministry didn't collapse. It never did. So this deals with the question, why? Why don't we ultimately lose heart? What will encourage us? What will ultimately motivate us? Defining what ministry is, even though the ministry can be so difficult, and all of us are called to gospel ministry. It can be hard at times for Christians as we seek to share Christ, to live for Christ, living in a sinful world, seeking to grow in Jesus Christ, and to point other people to Him. The principle, though, if you see here, is to prioritize what Paul's been talking about. The power of the ministry of the gospel as it must be in the heart. By that I mean the ministry of grace in the gospel that Paul's been talking about. He's been saying this already, that we have to aim for the heart. As we grow in the mercies of God, knowing the assurance we have in Christ, as the Spirit transforms the believer from the inside out. What the new covenant's all about. So Paul is focused here on the love of Jesus that he knows, that he experiences, that he expresses in ministry. The mercies of God in ministry that are to us and that work through us. As God is constantly at work, if you are a Christian here today, trusting Him, He has called you by His mercy. He's saving you by His mercy. He's leading you. And it's all by His mercy and grace. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's interesting to me that Paul had to at some level struggle with this, right? As you can understand. But he struggled, as we all do, Paul did, with losing heart. Growing weary, wanting to give up because of difficulties, because of people that are hard to deal with in the ministry at times. Those that are fighting against us like those that did with Paul. And all these other issues we deal with. You know, I remember in my first church years ago in America, young minister got an introduction to ministry, and this lady came up to me one Sunday after church and said, "We're not into the gospel the way you are." I said quickly, probably not wisely, "Well, what are you into?" But I learned to have a little more tact as the years went by. Maybe that's good or bad, I don't know. But it could be all kinds of things that can cause us to faint to want to pull back from the nails, to say, I can't take the heat, I'll get out of the kitchen, it's too difficult to live for Christ. There's always that tendency to back off in a culture that doesn't want to hear the gospel of Christ and Jesus are the only way. That's what Paul's saying. But it is the ministry of Christ, His mercy, knowing that grace working in our hearts because of God's mercy, that encourages us. That ultimately, Paul says, is what sustains me. That's the heart of why I don't lose heart. Therefore, Paul says, since we have this ministry, which is again referring to the new covenant ministry Paul's been describing of Christ Jesus, who loves us, who died for us, who lives in us through the Spirit, His mercies and compassions poured out on us continually, the new life and freedom that we have in the Spirit to change us and change the lives of others. Therefore, he says, since we have this type of ministry, the only true gospel ministry there is, because we serve a God like this who serves us and calls us to serve Him out of nothing in ourselves. Therefore, we don't lose heart. It was the mercies of God, folks, the compassions of God. Not just that He doesn't give us what we deserve, that's mercy. But for a Christian, Christ's mercy is God's compassion, Christ's forgiveness and comfort, the Spirit writing His love in our hearts and lives and through our lives, knowing those mercies in God that are in Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit, the power Christ has to change our lives and change lives around us as the gospel goes out, as people believe. Therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't grow weary in doing good, Galatians 6, because at the right time, we'll reap the harvest if we don't give up. Paul's saying, I'm not going to lie, this ministry is hard. It's not easy at times. But what sustains me, Paul seems to say, I think, is maybe not what you think as much. Yes, it encourages me. Paul says, when you grow, there's a joy there. When there's gospel success, when things go well, when I think of the hope of heaven. Did you notice, as one man pointed this out, you know, Paul was taken up into heaven. He'll tell us in 2 Corinthians 12. But that's not what he said sustain him here, that he went up into heaven. He has no doubt about the Christian faith being true, but that's not the reason ultimately he says we do not lose heart. He doesn't faint. It's the mercies of God. What ultimately upholds me, Paul says, why I don't lose heart is I know Christ's ministry of mercy that's changing lives like yours and mine based on the mercy of God that never fails. And Paul says, because gospel ministry is Christ-fueled, mercy-focused, mercy-fueled and filled, because it is about Christ writing His mercy in my life and countless others as they see the gospel and hear it and believe it, that's why I don't lose heart. Because of this, because we've been given such a ministry, you can't lose heart. Because we're being used by that. We know that mercy, and God's using us totally out of His mercy, not because we're good enough to be used. He's working through our weaknesses, through His mercies. That sustains us. That gives us hope. That helps us not lose heart. When we want to give up, Paul says, because of the culture, because of difficult people, because of the ups and downs and the changes of life, we all feel it. But we remember what this ministry is. Not just for pastors, but all of us. In whatever way we serve. And again, mercy doesn't mean just not God not giving what you deserve. It means you're experiencing the compassions of God continually in Christ. Broken people, when they come to know more and more that Jesus sees us like shepherd without a sheep, and He loves us, has compassion on us. They see that working through us as they understand the gospel. God's at work. You know, when He looks at us, He sees Christ. He has mercy towards us even as we continue to struggle with our sins. You know, if we misunderstand mercy, we can go to two extremes in our Christian lives. Number one, we can go to license, right? Well, I can just live how I want to live, right? Because, well, God forgives me. That's a total misunderstanding of mercy. Or it can be legalism. What a lot of Christians get into, if they have this thing, if they lose sight of the mercy of God, and they're not open with God, they're not honest with God, they don't turn to God, they live in fear, they try to do it their own way, and they don't see the mercies of God. that are unending in Christ. And it's hard for God to use those Christians as well. See, mercy doesn't dismiss the brokenness of people around us or even in our own lives, right? As we grow in Christ, the mercies of God keep filling our lives, transforming our lives. God, out of His mercy, has given us a ministry that means experiencing His mercy, and that affects all of our lives. And then He uses us to present Jesus so that others will grow to see that mercy and turn to that Savior and know those mercies that are in the Savior Jesus that never fails, that He'll never let them go. We get to share in that work, Paul says. We don't lose heart because we have this ministry by grace, by mercy. It's the new covenant, character-changing ministry of the Spirit at work in us. And Paul insists, remember, we don't have it because we deserve it. He works through all of us simply because God is gracious and kind. So we keep going as we know God's working through our lives, our family, all these things for our good and others. The mercy of God is in operation. And Paul said, I have no intention of giving up because no matter how difficult it can be, God has done this by His mercy. He's working through His mercy, and we all deserve the very opposite of what God's given us. We need to remember that, don't we? Whatever role you're serving in, teaching, leading, behind the scenes, praying, you might feel like you don't have a ministry for Christ, but if you don't somehow or think that, you're missing out. We're all called to minister the mercies of God. But we stay energized through growing in this mercy, knowing that mercy that's working in us and through us. You know, I'm blessed to be able to do it in teaching, preaching. But you do it in all the opportunities God has for you when you're out in your jobs, you're out in the community, or you serve in the church. It's all by the mercies of God. Remember that as we serve Him. It's difficult in this world, but it's the mercies of God that sustain us. Number two thing here is pursue gospel truth. Stick with the truth, Paul says. How? This deals with the question how. The defense of the truth. That our lives are ones with integrity that are to match what we say and what the gospel communicates. That we want it to be cut straight. So this second principle, a mechanic of ministry, method of ministry in the mess, out of Paul's toolbox, if you will, the second key deals with gospel truth. Sticking with it in word and deed. And it deals with the question how, I believe. How do we carry out this ministry of mercy, Paul, I think, is saying in a way? God's mercy in Christ encourages us so we don't lose hope. We continue to experience His mercies, point one, and we don't lose heart. But it's interesting, too, that principle two here is also crucial for not losing heart in a little bit of a different way as we serve Christ in ministry. Principle two is to pursue gospel truth, to aim to renounce anything that gets in the way of the gospel shining through our lives and how we live in any way, that our sin, our secret things, our shadiness, deception, or how we in any way alter the gospel, which we can't. But that would somehow block the truth from shining through. He's saying, stick with the truth, living in integrity, so that what people see is what they get. It's not that our lives are perfect, but that we live in Christ, and then we have trials and struggles, but people can see that we're living in the truth. There's an integrity there. So the reality of the gospel is seen in not only what we say in sharing the gospel truth, Paul says, but in how we live. Lives of integrity. The truth is, when there is hypocrisy, here's how we lose heart. If there is a real hypocrisy, now we all struggle with it, don't we, at times. But if there's a Christian says, I'm a Christian, but I'm wearing a mask, I'm not really committed to the gospel, I'm sort of playing this game over a period of time, and the truth is not really affecting my heart and my life. You won't be effective as a witness, but you're going to eventually, with hypocrisy, lose heart. You will lose heart. Avoiding hypocrisy by living in and through the gospel, pursuing gospel truth, is at the heart of how a true Christian, every single one of us, not just pastors and leaders, but all of us, how we avoid losing heart. Now, obviously, here in context, Paul is dealing with these false teachers. They seem to be claiming Paul does these things in secret, it seems, because Paul's coming back with that. I don't do that. They're probably saying, hey, You know, he hadn't come here like he said he would. What is he doing? You know, he's playing games. Paul's shady, you know. Can we believe him? And he's left the law of Moses out. But he hadn't left the law out. He just had it in right perspective. You know, but they're concluding he's changed the gospel. He's mishandling the truth. That's why Paul points this out. But see, in doing this, he is pointing out a key gospel principle in ministry, a key method of ministry. If you look at the second half of verse 2, look there. You see the goal of all of this, I believe, in these verses right here, these few verses, of what we want God more and more through the gospel truth, Christ working in our lives, changing us. We want that truth to be seen and shining out in how we live, the reality of the gospel, and then in what we say, that we cut the truth straight. He says, by manifestation of the truth, that gospel truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul says we do this before God, which is how the Christian has to live his life. We do all that we do, don't we? Ultimately, before the Lord. We know He sees it all. We want to honor God as we trust Christ, as we live with faith and live in integrity, not perfection, but we're seeking Him to change us as we walk in Christ. But what Paul is getting at here, if you look at what he commands in 2a there, renouncing the hidden things, resisting deception, by refocusing on the gospel, not in any way altering it, adding or taking away from it. Matching our lives with our words, we'll be able to reveal that gospel to men's consciences. God will work through us, and yes, we do it before God, but ultimately he's saying we want the truth commended, others to see it. Not that we're perfect, but they can see the truth living through us, and they'll hear the truth of the gospel as it is through us. How? By dealing with our heart sins, by not being sneaky preachers, but not just all of us, right? Or crafty Christians, not altering the truth in any way. See, Christians, remember, we not only communicate the word, the gospel, by preaching and by word and by sharing it in evangelism, yes, we do, but we reveal it in our lives of integrity, don't we? So that God will work through our lives in Christ, working in the hearts of others, even bypassing maybe their twisted thinking to deal with their conscience, convicting consciences. Paul says, there is a veil of pride. He's going to talk about this. The enemy blinds the heart of unbelievers. Yes, but the light of Christ in the gospel, we preach it as we share it, as we live it. It is powerful. God works through this in real gospel ministry. As Christ in the Spirit is living in us, as we depend on Him, as we walk carefully before Him with openness, with integrity. Non-believers put up walls. They don't want to hear. The devil has them blinded, we'll see. But God works through the true gospel as it's changing our lives and as we're sharing it straightforwardly and boldly. Then the truth becomes clear. I believe as God's at work. Men can't say, lost people, well, you know, as much. Well, those Christians, look at them, I knew they'd be hypocritical. I knew they were going to do that way. I knew they stole. I knew they'd cheat me at work. I knew the boss would be like that. I knew that they would gossip. I knew they would... Now listen, we're not perfect, are we? No. And sin does not negate the truth of the gospel, our sin. But Paul wants us to see, I believe, the need to pursue gospel truth in Christ to change us so that the message more and more matches our lives. What's key in this? He says, renouncing the hidden things of shame. That's what they can't see often, at least at first. But it comes out. It's an overall attitude of honesty here. But more than that, we don't want anything sinful in our lives to put up a barrier where that could affect us, where we are not living in integrity and people can sense that, or we don't share the gospel because of shameful things. We renounce the hidden shameful things. It means to renounce, to express disapproval, distance from something. We don't want, this is the key, I think, in this, is we don't want a discrepancy there, do we? When you think of kids, you think of your grandchildren, you think of a coworker who's not a Christian that's around you, or even a new Christian, that we say one thing, but they see a completely different thing in our lives. And then we resist deception. Look at what he says there. This is what they can see. even though it may be subtle. We don't want people to think, well, those crafty Christians, they're shady, they're dodgy. Look, you know, I thought they would be that way. No, we want to be, as Paul said earlier, those who let their yes be yes and their no, no. All God's promises are yes, 1 Corinthians 1:20, in Christ Jesus. Kelly said, what often destroys the ministry is not a lack of knowledge, though certainly that is important, but it's when you're mean to your spouse. You don't pay your bills. You're immoral in secret places. Your heart is set on this world ultimately. So craftiness here means a readiness to do anything to get our way. And we resist being shady, cutting corners, preachers trying to use the ministry to manipulate, to gain things, to get well. Any Christian living in this way, seeing their business seen in this way, anything like that in life, we want to resist that and we want to refocus on the gospel. Look at what Paul says, what we say. Paul says we in no way altered the truth. We've not done what you're accusing me of. We're not the ones who handle the word of God deceitfully, using it for our own means. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We must be those, Paul says, who are crystal clear and honest about what it says, how that affects our life, how we communicate it, that we grow to get it straight and give it straight. Like, you know, you hear about these sunscreens. Somebody was telling me that they're finding some of these sunscreens may not be as UV protectant as they say they are. You know, I was read this about the pound cake. My grandmother always made them. I think you gain a pound with every piece, but somebody was talking about making pound cake with applesauce. How can you do that? It's got to have a pound of butter, right? Or it's no longer a pound cake. You know, this is what people want to try to present the gospel and add things to it that do not fit with the truth or take things away. But if you take away the heart of the gospel, the key ingredients of Christ, who He is, of grace and repentance, what do you have left? And also how that affects our lives. Pursuit of gospel truth is key in real gospel ministry, isn't it? Doug Kelly tells about this lady who was convicted by this preacher who actually said to her, sin is sin, and actually called sin out. And she said, wow, when I really heard that sin was a real thing, you know, and that God is holy, it actually started to make sense that I needed grace. Number three thing here, perceive the real problems, the real troubles. Look at the real issues. The question of what in 3-4, the mechanic of ministry. Number three here, that we look with depth at what's going on. The third principle for ministry in the mess, the third key method here in real gospel ministries is to see the real issues. And this method in the mechanic of ministry deals with what does this really look like? What are we really dealing with? There's a defining of the heart of ministry, the love of Jesus. There's a defending of the truth in the world, in word and deed, our life of integrity. There's a discerning, number three, of the core issues. We have to see. Now, why is this so important in gospel ministry? Because for one thing, no matter what role you have, the goal is the same for all of us. In a certain sense, we want to know Christ, grow in Christ, His love to shine through us. We want others to come to know that glorious Savior by grace and grow in Him. And there is a battle going on. And in Paul's case, they may have looked at his apparent lack of success and said, well, you know, should we really listen to Paul? He's trying to let them see there's a battle going on here. Paul's dealing with discouragement as we grow in Jesus Christ, as we go through trials, remembering God works through our weaknesses, remember? So that others will come to know the power of this God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be easy in this world to lose heart, Paul's saying. We stay energized by mercy. We stick with the truth. But the results aren't guaranteed with every person, are they? The problems are real. The battle is a spiritual battle. And we want to serve, don't we, with all our hearts, to use our gifts, to give the best sermons by God's grace, the best Bible studies, to care, to use our resources. Yes. But Paul wants us to know ahead of time there is a veil, like it was over the Israelites, and there is not just over them, but all those. The God of this age has blinded those who are perishing. And so this reminds us of one thing, how important prayer is. You know, Spurgeon had his people below the church praying while he preached. We got to always remember in all we do to promote the gospel, to evangelize, to disciple, we must seek God. And the point is this, the mercy of God motivates us. That's the heart of ministry. We pursue the truth. We're clear. We're transparent. We want our lives to match the message, yes. But we cannot think that there is some formula of X times Y or plus Y to get Z. Calvin said the blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of the gospel. The sun is no less resplendent, he said, because the blind don't perceive it. We need to know this ahead of time. We need to keep this in mind. As one pastor said, you know, it seems like when I preach the gospel, it just goes off their back like off of a duck. And he said, and the guy said, well, it's not the water's fault. You need to remember. There is an enemy. There is a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. A lot of what causes discouragement. And when Paul says the God of this age, understand, of course, he's talking about the devil there. And he's not saying that God, he's equal in any way to God. God is God. But he has a level of power and influence. And it is in this age, in this world of its selfish thinking, and in this time before the end of time comes. And like a god, you know, he's being worshipped by the people who are blinded, and they're perishing until they come to Christ. And they are blinded by the god of this age as they pursue the things of this world, as they believe the lies that are in this world, and they're caught up in all of that, and they're pursuing those things, and they don't see the beauty until God opens their eyes of the gospel, of the truth. Like talking to my mom, you know, on FaceTime, and that beautiful picture of my mom or family there, but then I can't, sometimes interference comes in and I can't tell what she's saying, or vice versa. The point is, there is a battle we must be aware of as we as Christians seek Christ, stay focused on His grace, live out the truth, share it, seeking God to work. And while this is God's work, though, we remember that, right? There's a spiritual battle. But there are some things we can grasp about this, I think, that help us when people reject the gospel. Number one, there is the battle we see here in their minds, in their thinking. The god of this age, the devil, has blinded their thinking. They're twisting things. They're believing lies in this world. The god of this age, they're caught up in the things of this world. They're believing the core lie that God's not real, that all there is what they see. They're believing these lies and caught up in living for themselves. They should get all that they want and attain it, and that nothing else matters beyond this life. And if there's a God, well, I don't have to be accountable to Him. Can He be really good anyway? And so it sounds simple, but we need to pray, seek God, and we need to know only the truth will change them. Only the gospel, as the light of Christ shines through. And there is a battle for their belief. We can't remember this. What does Paul say there? The god of this age has blinded their minds as they live in this world because they do not believe. You say, well, is it the chicken or the egg? You know what I mean? Are they blinded because they don't believe? Or they believe because they're blinded? Well, ultimately, they're blinded in sin, yes. But there's also the part of them not believing. But the point here Paul is making is God's solution. God alone saves. God alone through Christ removes the veil. But where our focus needs to be, I think this says, is on the power of the light of the gospel as we preach the truth, as we seek God, that they'll come to see the need to believe. That seeing is not believing. Everybody wants to say that all the time, right? I'll believe it when I see it. No. God is saying, here is the truth. Here is the light in the gospel of Jesus when we preach it, when we share it. Here is the truth lived out in this Christian as the aroma of Christ works through them, the knowledge of Christ in their lives. Now, do you believe? Because it is believing is seeing. We've got to know the battle of the mind and the battle of belief, to call them to believe. What I'm saying is this, the god of the age, Satan, blinds the minds of unbelievers as they do not believe, and believing in Jesus leads to seeing. And Paul is saying there is a battle behind the scenes in real gospel ministry, and we need to be aware of it so we don't lose heart, and we need to know that we pray, we preach it, we share the truth, and we point out the lies of the enemy. Instead, we point out their deception and their thinking. We point to the truth that's in the gospel every time God helps us to do that. And Paul says, all of this is going on. We need to remember, when we see people rejecting the gospel, there's a veil covering them, those that are perishing. The God of this age is blocking the truth. The wicked bird, like Jesus said, comes and tries to take the seed off the path. But God is at work. People see and hear the gospel, and when they believe, and God's working, and the light of the gospel, and the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of God, shines forth into even the darkest souls, darkest lives. And I read about C.S. Lewis. He's an atheist at one time. Became Christian, but you know, it was a process. So these Christian authors he met with, or he read, and these other men, the Christians like Tolkien that he met with, and he started to see the hollowness of secular writing and thinking. And he was riding on his horse, Lewis, he said one time, and he knew God, after a period of time, was knocking on his heart, his life, and he admitted God was God, and God worked through the light of the gospel shone through. I read about this guy, Ray Stedman, a pastor years ago. He witnessed to this aerospace engineer who was an agnostic. He wanted nothing to do with Christ, but in his emotional issues and stuff, he came to Ray as a pastor, and Ray said, well, what do you believe? He said, well, nothing. I don't believe this stuff about Jesus. I think they're myths. But he said, okay, I can't help you now, but I'll meet with you. Will you meet with me? And we'll read the Bible. And they did that for 8 months, every week. And he'd say, does this mean anything to you? Finally, one time he said, well, yeah, when Jesus said, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. That hit me. And he said, I want you to pray about that. I want you to ask God for that in your life. But eventually, this guy, over 8 months, every week, he came to know Jesus Christ. Long story short, the gospel shone through. And that leads me to number four here. Let's point to Jesus alone. We have to do that. Look at verse 5. We've got to decrease so that he'll increase. This fourth mechanic or method Paul gives us in the ministry to point to Christ alone. Because as one man said, the heart of gospel ministry is to exalt Jesus. We've got to remember that. We exalt him as he is, the one true king, enthroned at God's right hand. We point to him, the one who's reigning through his work on the cross and resurrection. And when people see Jesus, when they hear Jesus, they'll forget about us. And we need to be pointed to that cosmic God and king and open our eyes to him. You know, a lot of times people are fooled by this, though, aren't they? It's kind of like when you go to one of those dives, a restaurant, you know, and then you have the best food in the world. Don't be fooled by the weakness of Christians, by what seems like weakness through preaching or weakness in the church, where that's where the food is. That's Jesus. See, they wanted Paul in that Corinthian culture to talk about himself, like all of the teachers did. Paul let them know about all that you know. You know, maybe some of them were saying, well, Paul's talking about himself. But I think in that culture, they wanted him to talk about what he learned and how he knew things. But the world, he uses the word herald here. It means a herald was one who went in the authority of the king's name and declared victory. We're all heralds. When we preach Christ, he says, and not ourselves. That's how God works. That's the ministry that the Lord alone uses, that changes hearts, that brings glory to God. Not when ministers are talking about themselves all the time. Yes, sometimes we do that, or the vision of what we're doing, or their story, or their experiences. Some of that can be fine. But what we preach is not an agenda, not a vision, or religion, but Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ as Lord. And that's what we do when we in personal evangelism talk with somebody else. The gospel is not be more like me or be a better person like me. Yes, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's all about Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. Exalting Jesus. As Lord, Paul says. Not just as Savior, but as Lord. Paul preached Christ ultimately in all that he talked about. The cross, the atonement, it was about pointing people to the living Savior, Jesus Christ. We preach Christ Jesus, not ourselves, as Lord and Savior. And we aim to focus on the one who is central, the only one who works in the lives of broken hearts. and believe and people who need Him more than anything else. We do all we do to honor Him. And Paul says that we do it as we are slaves for Jesus' sake. Did you notice that? That all we do as we humbly serve and love in our weaknesses and in our trials, we do it ultimately to honor Christ, to point people to Christ. If you're in a church where, for example, if you've been in that or you have been in one where they don't talk about Christ for weeks on end, they don't talk about our salvation and grace, you could ask, well, is it the right ministry? Because this is the heart of the ministry. And finally, as we close this last point, as we close this section, verse 6, this is the final mechanic. We put our total faith in God. And this is why we read the Genesis passage earlier, beside it being an awesome passage. But we depend on the power of God who said, let there be light in the darkness. Just like He did in the beginning in creation. Paul's probably alluding to maybe Isaiah 9 as well, the light shining in the darkness. Definitely Genesis 1 that we read. And probably his own conversion, where the light of Jesus knocked him off on the road to Damascus. He's saying, this light of Christ shines in every single one by the Word of God. God says, let there be light in that person's darkness and heart. And they come to know who Jesus Christ is. And they know the knowledge of God and the glory of Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. So we look to that God. We look to that one who in His creative power does what He alone can do to save. And He does that. We trust in Him. We serve Him. Let's turn to Him now as we close in a time of prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful that in this gospel, we know Your mercies. We know Your grace. Lord, You have given us this gospel, this ministry, Lord, so we don't lose heart. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on You, to preach and to share and put the focus not on ourselves, but on Christ Jesus as Lord. Lord, that they'll see in our lives, in our service, Lord, Your love, Your grace, they'll see You. And though they'll hear that, Lord, in what we say, but also see it in how we live. Lord, help us learn from these methods of ministry we can see in Paul's example and his teaching. Lord, help us to be those more and more who the light of Jesus shines through our weaknesses. Every single one of us, Lord, may we not think we don't have a ministry because we're not as a pastor or an elder. Lord, that we're all called to be ministers of Your grace and mercy. That the power of the gospel in Christ will shine through. That those in this world we know that are blinded by darkness and sin, Lord, You work through our lives that they'll come to know Jesus. May You be at work by Your power to bring new creations in Christ as we continue to grow as those creations. We give You all the thanks and all the praise in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.